Well, friends, as we turn to God's Word this morning, most of you will be aware that last Sunday we finished our studies in Paul's letter to the Philippians. And for quite a few weeks now, I've really been thinking about what we should look at next, what part of the Bible we should turn to. You know that it has been my practice over the years for us to spend most of our time working through the scriptures. There are times when we have looked at particular themes, but God has given us 66 books of scripture, all his word, and what benefits and what blessings there are for his people as we make our way through one of the books of the Bible. And the more I've thought about what we would come to following our studies in Philippians, the more and more settled it became in my heart that I wanted to turn our attention to one of the Gospels, one of the accounts of the earthly life and ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. Why a Gospel, you might ask? You may say, but surely the Gospel is for those who haven't come to know the Lord Jesus as their Saviour. And the majority, perhaps, of folks who will be listening to the message already are Christians. Friends, that's an awful misconception. Believers need to hear the gospel preached. I need to hear the gospel preached to my heart as much as unsaved people do. Why? Because there is one who would always seek to rob me of the joy of my salvation. But coming back to the Gospels, I'm reminded of who Christ is. He is God's own Son who came into this world to save sinners. And there is salvation found in no one else. The Gospels remind us of God's love for us. Remind us of what our redemption cost. Friends, we can never outgrow the gospel, no matter how long we have been believers. But there are four gospels. So which one? We have four accounts of the life of the Lord Jesus. Each one complements the other. I want us over these coming months, as the Lord would be pleased to enable us, to study John's gospel together. John, the beloved disciple. It's important perhaps just to note, in case it would help clarify matters for some, that when we speak of the Apostle John, who wrote John's Gospel, who wrote 1st, 2nd and 3rd John, those little epistles, and indeed also wrote the book of Revelation, this is a different person from John the Baptist. John the Baptist, who in an earthly respect was a cousin of the Lord Jesus, born just a matter of months before him. No, the John who wrote the Gospel, the Epistles, the Book of Revelation, was an apostle, the brother of James, follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. They were quite a pair, James and John. Whether they sparked off one another or sparked off other people, we don't know. But Jesus called them the sons of thunder. And it may well be that that had something to say to their temperament. John was a fisherman, yet the call of Christ came upon his heart. So this morning, as we begin John's gospel with an introduction, I want to read some verses from John's first epistle. So join with me there if you would. The first letter of John. So not the gospel, but the first letter of John. 1 John 1, verse 1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we looked upon and have touched with our hands, concerning the word of life, the life was made manifest, and we have seen it and testified to it, and proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. This is the message we have heard from him and proclaim to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just, and will forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. My little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And by this we know that we have come to know him, if we keep his commandments. Whoever says, "I know him," but does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. By this we may know that we are in him. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. And there in those opening verses of John's first epistle, he spells out so clearly that he was an eyewitness of the earthly life of Jesus. He was with him. Says John, we've touched these things. John speaks from experience. You'll remember perhaps that when we were speaking at what Paul had to say to the church in Philippi, speaking about these things, we noticed often how Paul would speak of being in Christ. And indeed, John says to us, in those verses we've just read, how do we know that we are in Christ? Well, we walk with him. We follow him. We are his disciples. Friends, join with me on this journey as we make our way through John's gospel. You know, the gospel of John has blessed the hearts of God's people down through the years. Even from the earliest days of the Christian church, there are those who have indeed called John's gospel God's love letter to the world. Martin Luther wrote, "This is the unique, tender, genuine, chief gospel. Should a tyrant succeed in destroying the Holy Scriptures and only a single copy of the Epistle to the Romans and the gospel according to John escaped him, Christianity would be saved." Of course, what Luther is saying is that from his point of view, we will know all we need to know from simply Romans and John's gospel. Of course, it was Paul's letter to the Romans that God used so remarkably and powerfully in helping Luther discover the wonderful truths of justification by grace alone, through faith alone in Christ alone, that really sparked the fires of Reformation throughout the world 500 years ago. But Luther also had that special place for John's Gospel, because for many years in the parish church there in Wittenberg in Germany where he lived, he would preach John's Gospel. Where would we be without it? Where would we be without verses like, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry. He who believes in me will never be thirsty. What comfort we find in Jesus' statement, I am the good shepherd. Or in our darkest valleys, I am the resurrection and the life. I am the true vine. Or when we're troubled and when we're anxious and we've maybe not learned our lessons as well as we might have from Paul's letter to the Philippians about anxiety, he says, don't let your heart be troubled. Trust in God, trust also in me. I go to prepare a place for you. You know, these verses and so many others bring so much blessing. And when we think perhaps of the best known verse in John's Gospel, John 3:16, God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son. Whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. How many people have found salvation as they have discovered that they were counted among the whoever believes. And they've put their trust in the Saviour, perhaps more than any other verse in all the scriptures. John 3:16. But you know, there are four Gospels. So why John? There's Matthew, there's Mark, there's Luke. And then there's John, and I put it that way because there are similarities between Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and sometimes even identical language between them, that would suggest very clearly that as Matthew, Mark, and Luke were led by the Holy Spirit to commit to paper their accounts of the earthly life of Jesus, there was material available to them that they shared. But John seems to have stood apart from all of that. And John's Gospel is unique, as it were, to John. There are some things that are absent in John's Gospel. There's no account of the birth of the Lord Jesus. There's no mention made of his baptism. Although John clearly presupposes that his listeners, his readers, would know of it. There's no reference made to the upper room and the Lord's Supper. He doesn't record the ascension. There are no parables. So you might say, well, why go there? Are we missing out on all these things? No, we're not missing out on them, because God purposed that we would have four Gospels. But there are also things in John's Gospel that are there for us that are not recorded in the others. The changing of water into wine at Cana, the very first miracle. The encounter with Nicodemus, where Jesus introduces into not only the vocabulary of Scripture, but the vocabulary of Christianity, the need to be born again. His encounter with a woman of Samaria, that well, went back to her townspeople, said, come see a man who knows everything about me. Could this be the Messiah? And of course, Jesus said to her, I who speak to you, I'm he. I am the Messiah. those words to grieving sisters, the death of their brother. Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life, and then raised Lazarus from the grave. And then again, this wonderful high priestly prayer, those final conversations between Jesus and his disciples and Jesus and his heavenly Father before he goes to the cross, all of these things come to us from John's Gospel. But you know, there are some who have said down through the years and have questioned whether this Gospel written by John was really written by who John claims to be. They've questioned whether this could have been written by someone who spent time with Jesus. And that sadly is the case with so many. They will question things that the scriptures clearly say. And sometimes there are those who would struggle to find answers. There would be those who would say, oh well, we think the Gospel of John maybe dates from 150 or 200 AD, so it couldn't have been written by someone who was with Jesus. Some have gone further and said it's really better thought of as some sort of theological fiction. Friends, this is a Holy Spirit inspired and given account of the earthly life of Jesus by John the Apostle, who was so close to Jesus that this phrase, that the disciple whom Jesus loved. Now we'll touch on that coming backwards and forwards as we look at John's Gospel, but I do want to remind you that I don't think John here is singling himself out as a favourite. In fact, I often think that when John used that phrase, the disciple Jesus loved, it was John who could never get over the fact that the Son of God had not only loved him, but had given his life for him. But what of these claims? Well, there would be the claim that would be made that, well, the authorship is much too late for that to be the case. Perhaps even 200 AD. Well, friends, it's amazing sometimes how those who make claims of such certainty have their claims undermined as evidence is uncovered. So as the mummy of a person of quite some standing in Egypt was being teased apart layer by layer. Some realized that the mummy had been constructed from layers of papyrus, and the papyrus had writing on it. This mummy, incidentally, had been dated very clearly to AD 125. But as they began to investigate some of the things that were written on the papyrus that had been used to form the mummy, they found themselves reading John chapter 18, verse 31 to 34, verse 37, verse 38. You say, but that's AD 125. Friends, AD 125 says to us that a written copy of John's Gospel had not only found its way to Egypt, but had been used to the point that it had then been discarded and used to simply like some sort of paper mache to create a mummy. Suggests very clearly an early dating for the Gospel of John. Early enough for this truly to have been written by one who walked with Jesus. But if that's not enough, there would be those who would come and say, well, you know, John speaks a lot about light and darkness, and we don't really find these contrasts in Matthew or Mark or Luke. And of course, we read about those contrasts indeed, even in our reading this morning from John's first epistle, where he speaks about darkness and light. He says, God is light, in him is no darkness at all. If we walk in the light, and so on, and say, oh no, that sort of language is much later. That language is much later, and going back 100 years, those would be the arguments of so many who would seek to question whether John's gospel was written by John the Apostle who had been with Jesus. That was, of course, until the Dead Sea Scrolls were discovered. Dead Sea Scrolls that covered the period not only up to the coming of Jesus, but also in the period of time in which Jesus lived. And discovered that within that group of, as it were, nonconformist Jews who had gathered there at Qumran and had brought together that collection we know as the Dead Sea Scrolls, oh, their language was just like John's. Identical language within Judaism, okay, certainly a sect of non-conforming Jews who didn't toe the line, as it were, to all the Jewish leaders of their day, but the same language. So one more argument for suggesting that this was not John is pushed aside by the evidence. And then, of course, there is the archaeology. John just speaks in his gospel of many places round about within Jerusalem. He speaks about Bethsaida and the Praetorium and Bethany, and more the archaeology of the Holy Land is uncovered, and more it actually confirms the truth of the gospels. But there's a couple of things that I would want to point out in terms of this. You know, in chapter 5, John speaks about the pool at Bethesda. And he says it had 5 porches. You know, for years, no one had ever heard of the pool of Bethesda. They'd never heard of it at all. But if you've seen any pictures or if you've been to Jerusalem, you know how much archaeological excavations there are going on even to this day in that city. So, as the archaeologists began to dig down, approximately 50 to 75 feet below the present level of Jerusalem, what did they discover? A large rectangular pool. 4 covered colonnades around the side, and an additional colonnade crossing over it. A pool with 5 porches. But something significant about that. It was totally destroyed when the Romans razed Jerusalem to the ground in AD 70. For John to have written of Bethesda and describe it accurately, John had to have been in Jerusalem prior to AD 70. And there are other examples. Friends, what does all of this do? It all confirms for us the apostolic authorship of this gospel. The apostles, those men through whom God spoke, the Old Testament he spoke through the prophets, the New Testament he speaks through the apostles. And that is why, friends, whenever I open up the scriptures, I can with the utmost confidence say to you, this is the word of God. Because these people were inspired by him. But as we begin to wrap up this introduction today, and don't worry that this is just the introduction and I've still got the rest of the message. No, this morning really just is an introduction to John's gospel for us. As we think about what John wants to do, he wants us to know that Jesus is our Savior. He wants us to know that Jesus is the Son of God. But he does so by including all of these facts and references that we've even thought about this morning to help us see that faith is not something that, as it were, needs to be divorced from evidence. What some people would call blind faith. Well, friends, evidence by itself does not necessarily lead to faith. But I would want to say to you, as believers, or perhaps even as inquirers, that there is more than ample evidence to support that which we believe concerning our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. John has provided evidence for the full deity of Jesus. He is the Son of God. John has done so not only by telling us things that Jesus said, but telling us time after time that things that Jesus did. We would usually refer to these things as miracles. John refers to them as signs. Signs that point to the reality that Jesus is the Christ, and as he says in chapter 20, and that by believing in him you might have life in his name. You see, that again is something that John is all about. Light and life. Eternal life. Everlasting life. So here in John's Gospel, we have a record, an accurate record, of the things that were spoken by Jesus of Nazareth as he traveled around Palestine 2,000 years ago. The things that Jesus said, the things that Jesus did. And we have them here for us to study. Now, I may ask you, have you looked at the evidence? For there may be those who have received the link to this service and you're not quite sure yet what to make of Jesus. You're not quite sure whether he really is who the Christians, perhaps who you know, believe he is. He said wonderfully wise things. He made amazing actions, did amazing things. But maybe after all, he just was a good man or a wise teacher. Now, someone much wiser than me, C.S. Lewis, answered such questions by saying this: I am trying here to prevent anyone saying the really foolish thing that people often say about him. And then he quotes the sort of things that people say. I'm ready to accept Jesus as a great moral teacher, but I don't accept his claim to be God. That is the one thing we must not say, says C.S. Lewis. A man who was merely a man and said the sort of things Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher. He would either be a lunatic on a level with a man who says that he's a poached egg. Not my example, C.S. Lewis's example. Or else he would be the devil of hell. You must make your choice. Either this man was and is the Son of God, or else he is a madman or something worse. You can shut him up for a fool. You can spit at him and kill him as a demon, or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God. But let us not come with any patronizing nonsense about his being a great human teacher. He has not left that open to us. He did not intend to. So I want to particularly address any who are listening to this and are wondering about who Jesus is. Friends, please stay with us. Read John's Gospel. Travel through John's Gospel with us, praying that God would grant to you an open heart and mind to what the Scriptures will reveal in John's Gospel concerning Jesus, that you, like so many others, might believe in his name and receive everlasting life. For those of us who have found Christ, or let's be perfectly honest, for those of us whom Christ has already found and drawn to himself, let us find in John's Gospel the comfort that the shepherd seeks to give his flock. It was John, after all, who records for us the words of Jesus, who said, "I am the good shepherd. I lay down my life for the sheep." Friends, wherever we are on our journey with the Lord Jesus, there are gems for us to mine in John's Gospel. I'm excited to what God and his purposes has in the coming months for us from this Gospel. And I pray you will be too. Let's pray. Our gracious Father and our God, we want to thank you for your word. For us, it's recorded in 66 books. John is only one of them. Oh, but what a book it is. What it contains. What a compendium of truth, of encouragement, of challenge. And Father, we need all these things. There's times in a world that even denies the reality of objective truth. We need to hear the voice of the one who says in John 14, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." In a world, Father, where death has come so quickly to so many doorsteps, we need to hear the one who says, "I am the resurrection and the life." And Father, my prayer would be for myself and for all who will hear, that you indeed will speak to our hearts through these coming days from John's Gospel. We ask it by your grace. We ask it for your glory. In Jesus' precious name. Amen.